So the title for this morning's lesson comes from Hebrews 12:29, and it is, "Our God is a consuming fire." God being connected with fire is imagery that's throughout the Bible, and so we are going to be using this as a theme for this lesson. Exodus 3:1-5 is going to be our introduction to this thought of God being a consuming fire, and this is where Moses interacts with the burning bush. So let's read this together, verses 1-5. "Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he turned to see, God called to him out of that bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.'" Now, the dynamic here is what I want us to look at, and it is a template for our interaction with God today. Notice that God appeared in the bush. God didn't have to appear in the bush. He could have appeared in the sheep next to Moses, and it could have lit up the sheep, and he could have talked to Moses right then and there. But he appeared somewhat in the distance in this bush, and God was obviously aware of Moses, but he only called out to Moses once Moses turned aside to see this great sight. Moses could have kept walking along and say, "Oh, I got sheep to take care of. I'm going to focus on them. That's weird. I'm not going to deal with that right now." But instead, he has this inquisitiveness and turns aside to look at this, and it's then that God calls out to him. So once Moses chose to approach is then when God calls out. But notice that there's still a separation where he says, "Don't come near." Moses can't walk all the way up to God. Now, this, fire is nothing supernatural, but there was something supernatural about this fire. It wasn't consuming the bush. It was not destroying and disintegrating this bush. It should have faded away through being consumed, but yet it wasn't, and that's what Moses saw was a strange sight. What you and I are holding, either digitally or physically, my physical copy, is made out of paper, which comes from trees. And every book on the planet, if you think about it, there's quite a few. If you just try to guess how many books there are on the planet, there's millions. Books fade away into antiquity. They deteriorate and they become obscure. You think about how many books have been written that have been lost and we don't know what they are anymore. But this is 2,000, 3,000 plus years old, and it's still relevant. It's not disintegrating and fading into obscurity. It's the number one sold and stolen book on the planet. And it is not going anywhere. There's something strange about this, where it's not like other books. And like the burning bush, you can either turn aside or you can say, "What is this strange thing?" And be inquisitive and find out. And when you look into it, you meet God. And so this is our burning bush today, that we can either turn aside and look at this strange sight and learn of God, or turn away. And it's still speaking to us today. God is speaking to us today through his word. And so this is our burning bush, and we're going to be using that illustration or this example throughout the lesson, that we have a mentality of, "I want to go see what this is. I want to know what this strange thing is, because it's different than any other book. It's different than any other message that man has ever heard." So God being a consuming fire, he is this burning bush. With that in mind, I want us to ask a question, and it's a question that comes from Isaiah 33. And this is the big question of this lesson this morning. And it's from 33, the second half of verse 14. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? Remember, there was that separation where Moses couldn't come all the way to the bush. this question, who can dwell with the consuming fire? Our goal is to answer that question from Scripture this morning. The answer is in this very passage. The next verse, in verse 15, says, "He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly." Walking is a biblical term for living. You're living in with right standing with God, meeting God's standards. And that to speak uprightly is to speak the truth in love. It also is told that those who can dwell in the consuming fire are those who despise the gain of oppressions. That means we don't tolerate benefiting from the pushing down of others. That's unacceptable. We don't not only not bully others, we despise bullies bullying others. We despise the very gain of oppression. Not just we don't want to gain from oppression, we despise others gaining from oppression. We despise bullying in all of its forms. We're told that it's those who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe. I like the wording of this, kind of poetic, but it's like someone's trying to give you a bribe and you just can't put it in the person's hand because his hands are just shaking so much. And you're just like, nope, I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't even want anything to do with this corruption where they shake their hand at a bribe. And this shows great, great integrity. We're told it's someone who stops his ears from the hearing of bloodshed. You don't have a love of violence. I think of like the Colosseum, or even in some ways it could be a form of gossip where you love, if someone loves to hear of somebody else's pain or mess ups or excruciating circumstances or mistakes, if you have a love for bloodshed, then you have a hearing of it. We see it's also someone who shuts his eyes from looking on evil. We are probably the most visually bombarded people in human history with the amount of screens and billboards and magazines, and there's so much visual stimulation peppering us throughout the week. We're exposed to so many different movies and crude entertainment and the internet and pornography. There's so much in our world that is trying to corrupt us, that's in right in our faces and so easily accessible. I had to do a study in school where just for 1 week I had to have a clicker, a counter, and just from visual projections on magazine coverage, billboards, commercials, trailers in a movie, anything that was depicted in a certain way that was either sexualized or trying to promote a specific ungodly type of behavior. I had to click every single time we were exposed to something like that. I was over 700 just walking around living life, normally going to a Bible school in Lubbock, Texas, just going to the grocery store, just driving through and seeing a billboard. There, we are so bombarded by ungodly images. And if we don't turn away from these things, then there's going to be consequences and there will be influence from that way. So that someone can dwell in the consuming fire if they shut their eyes from looking at evil. So from just this one verse, you can narrow it down to your actions, your values, and your integrity. And if God is the source of all three of those, then you can dwell in the consuming fire. And we're going to talk about that we can't do those without Christ, but we're going to get there. But when these things are happening, when you have a walk, a life that's uprightly, and you're speaking uprightly, and when you are not looking to gain from oppression, and you despise gaining of oppression, and when you are not listening to bloodshed, and when you close your eyes to evil, there's a blessing that follows, and a different kind of life is provided. We see this blessing in verse 16. It says, "He will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. His bread will be given to him, and his water will be sure." You have a new dwelling, a new place to live. Humans have a hierarchy of needs. You don't really care about what's going on in somebody else's life necessarily, or you don't really want to hear about Jesus if you're starving or if you're in danger. It's hard to have a really deep theological concept if you're running for your life. And so what we see here is the first blessing that comes from this is some really simple, basic needs of a safe shelter, water, and food. And on a spiritual level, Jesus describes himself as all of these, where he is a rock. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. So this first blessing in this, Jesus meets our very fundamental core needs. And then it gets even better. This is my favorite part of the blessing. Is in verse 17, we're told that we will see the King. Your eyes will behold the King in his beauty, and you will see a land that stretches afar. How do you see Jesus? When you think of Jesus, what do you see? Do you see a historical figure that walked among us thousands of years ago? Do you see a judge sitting from afar who's going to come back someday? What do you see in Jesus, about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet that have holes through them. How beautiful is the King of Kings, the God, the fire and the bush who people can't get close to. How beautiful is the one who can't get close to comes into our world and hangs on a cross among the guilty. How beautiful is a king who takes on the sins of the whole world. We've experienced sin in our lives, and we've experienced some sin in our culture, in our world, and from other people. But Jesus took on the sin of the whole world. Every war, every murder, every abortion, every adultery, every sin of the whole world, he takes on and he kills it and he conquers it. And he did it out of love. And he did it to bring us to be with him forever so we can dwell in, with him, this consuming fire. Jesus is a beautiful king. Do you see him as just a good teacher? Do you see him just as a distant influence? And we're like, well, that's where we get our AD from in our counting of the calendars. BC, before Christ. If that's the most we see him as, oh man, we're not seeing him as he is. When we dwell in the consuming fire, when we live the way he wants us to live, we see him. And he is a beautiful, beautiful king. The I am, the one who was saying, don't come close, this is holy ground, steps into our world. And he hangs on a cross with the guilty. But he rises from the dead and he has prepared a place for us. Not only do we see the king in his beauty, but we also see a land that stretches afar. What do you think about heaven? How much is heaven in your mind? There's a lot about it we don't know, but we do know some things about it, and we can see it proverbially on the horizon. Do you know that there's a place prepared for you? Do you know that there's a place to put our treasures in and our heart will be there? That we have a citizenship somewhere, and it's not just the United States. There's a land that stretches afar. Do you see it? Or do you just ascribe that, yeah, it exists? But do you see it? I don't see everything about it. There's a lot of mystery about it, and that's okay. But I know it's there. The word tells me it's there, and that's where we're going to be with Jesus forever, always. So the blessing continues. In verse 18, this is so beautiful poetry here in verse 18. It says, your heart will muse on the terror. Where is he who counted? Where is he who weighed the tribute? Where is he who counted the towers? And I wish I had more time to go into this, but this is alluding to an Assyrian scribe in which the Assyrians were really taking the Israelites into captivity and really being a conquest towards them. And the scribes were very detailed in counting the heads of the fallen, those who they had slain, counting their victories. And these scribes would basically calculate the effect of the Assyrian conquerors. And so, but in this blessing, if you're able to dwell with the consuming fire, you muse on those who used to oppress you or who oppressed you. Like, who were those people? Who were those that were oppressing us? It's like a distant memory. You muse over it. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. But in the consuming fire, in with God, your oppressors, you like, why would we fear them? We fear the one who can cast both body and soul into fire, not just the body. Who are these oppressors? You muse on them. That's how safe you are in the hands of God. Verse 19 says, you will see no more the insolent people, the people of an obscure speech that cannot be comprehended, stammering a tongue that you cannot understand. And this is, the Assyrians actually had the Assyrian language is very similar to Hebrew. In a different dialect, but the slaves of Assyria were numerous different people, the Assyrians. And so basically he's saying, you're not going to be a slave anymore. You're not going to be thrown into slave work with people from all other nations, which you don't understand their languages. You're going to be free. You're not going to be in captivity anymore. And continuing on with this blessing, verse 20, behold Zion, the city of an appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. This is something true now about the church and is going to be true for forever. The kingdom of God has come and it's not going anywhere. It's going to be present for the rest of eternity. And this passage is mirrored and fulfilled in Hebrews 12, which Craig read for us earlier. So let's go to Hebrews 12, 22. We're going to come back to Isaiah, but let's look over to Hebrews 12, 22 and verses through 29. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God. Notice that is present or past tense. You have come. So you are here as a Christian, the church. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festive gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus has changed things. His blood is a speaking blood, where the blood of Abel was a law of works, that if you did not do exactly as God said, then you are now lost. It was this law of consequence, this law of you miss the mark, you are now unholy, you are not good anymore. That was the blood of Abel, but now Jesus' blood is present, where he took on the sins of the whole world, and that blood speaks forgiveness and grace and redemption. And it's a new covenant. And Jesus is speaking that blood to the world, to us today, through his word. We're told this 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. That's present tense. Somebody's talking to you right now. It's not just Mike. We're listening to God. God is speaking to us through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, this covenant, this redemptive mission of bringing us back to him. Don't refuse him who is speaking. We could turn away. Moses didn't have to go listen and see what this bush was about. He could have walked away. And we're told here, don't turn away. Do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape from when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will they escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet more. I will not shake only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This world has an expiration date. The kingdom of God, the church, does not. What we're a part of as the church is going to go on forever, where we have fellowship with each other and fellowship with God because of Christ. It's going to go on forever. Alaska, the United States, this planet, all has an expiration date. It's all going to disappear at some point. He is a consuming fire. So talking about this kingdom that's going to go on forever, let's go back to Isaiah 33 and continue where we left off, going back to verse 21. But there, the kingdom, the church, the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, where no galley with oars can go, nor majestic ship can pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our King. It's all about Jesus. That's what it really comes down to. He is everything. In this kingdom, he is the lawgiver, he is the judge, and he is the King. Everything is reigning supremely from him, is built on him, and he is the one who holds it all together. And he is where we live. This is the city that we live in. This is the kingdom that we live in. And I want you to look at this next verse. Your cords hang loose. They cannot hold the mast firm in its place or keep the sail spread out. The prey and spoil and abundance will be divided. Even the lame will take its prey. And no inhabitant will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. So God is this river surrounding the city. He protects his church. He protects his kingdom. And people trying to get in, trying to cause problems, trying to destroy it in these warships, they just get swept away and their ships just break down. And the people don't even have to do the fighting, but they get all the spoil from it over the victory over the enemy that are opposing the church. But did you see here in verse 24 that no inhabitant will say, I am sick? I don't know about you, but could you use some healing in different parts of your life? Do you want to, wouldn't imagine being able to say, I'm right with God. There's no spiritual sickness here. Well, as a Christian, how many of your sins have been forgiven? All of them. All of them. Do we always believe that? Sometimes we feel like we're sick. Now, sometimes our behavior is not good, and sometimes we still do sin, but that sin goes instantly to the cross. Jesus is a healer, and he wants to do healing. He wants to redeem his people. And also, people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. If we dwell in the church, in the kingdom, if we're right with God, there's forgiveness of sins. And you see, Christianity can never be a casual thing. It's never just a thing of interest. Christianity is either of zero importance, it's not true, this is all a hoax, none of this is legit. Christianity is either of no importance, or it is true, and it is of greatest importance. But there's no way it can just be of moderate importance. There's no way that this could just be of slight or casual importance. This is either everything, or this is the biggest hoax and lie of all time. There's zero middle ground. We're either talking about the consuming fire, God of the universe, or none of this is real. There's no like halfway God of the universe who's talking to us. This is either, it's everything or nothing. It's either all in, or it's a hoax. So who can dwell in the consuming fire? This passage in 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us that God alone has immortality. All immortality comes from him. Who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor, eternal dominion. Amen. So I want to zoom in on this phrase of him dwelling in unapproachable light. Just imagine that burning bush where you just can't get so close to it. There's this boundary there. You can't quite know what's in the middle, but this unapproachable light, and I imagine like an atomic bomb where it's just this light where everyone would be running away from this. And when the earthquake happened several months ago, there was no buildup at our house. It was just instantly just rocking the house. And I half expected to look towards Anchorage and to see a bright light and like a giant bomb went off is what my first thought was. Obviously, it was just the earthquake. But imagine where this bright light and you're trying, you just say, I'm going to go live in there. That's where I live. I live with the unapproachable light. I can approach the light because the light has called me to approach and has made me able to approach because of Christ. But there's a mystery here, which I wish I had more time to talk about, is that no one has ever seen God and can see him. And it's like trying to see the center of the sun. You can't even look at it right here. You know it's there. We're thankful that it's there. We're never going to totally know everything about God because he's God, and that's okay. But God dwells in this unapproachable light, and he calls us to approach him because of Christ. So a couple verses in our conclusion and what this means for us and what's the significance of dwelling in the consuming fire. I want us to go to Romans 12, 1 through 2, a passage many of us know very well. We're told, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I want to zoom in, again, focus in on this phrase, living sacrifice. When an animal was sacrificed, it was burned on the altar, is one of the main ways of sacrifice. And it's saying you present your body as a living sacrifice. So the imagery is you and I standing on an altar in fire. And we're alive, but we're willfully putting ourselves there and saying, all of me, all of my body is totally up for you, God. And this is where I need to live. Now, an old lady years ago once told me the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps trying to roll off the altar. Fire's hot. Surprise, surprise. It's not always comfortable standing on this altar and having this fire. It is hot. God gives and takes away, and there's some things in our life he needs to get rid of. He needs to burn away, and there's some things that are good that need to be refined and made more precious. But we're told to live in the fire, being a living sacrifice. We live in the fire every day. Jesus says, take up your cross. That's a death sentence. Daily, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's the same thing where I'm getting on this thing to die for God. I'm taking up my cross and following him every day. I'm going to go die with God for God. But then God doesn't just leave you to burn. Something really amazing happens. You see, this burning, this living sacrifice, the light from that fire is the light to the world. That is what the world needs to see, is people of living sacrifice. But they need to also see that there's this renewal that takes place through this process. Psalm 71, 19 through 21 says, your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. Who has done these great things, O God? Who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities. Will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort again. God often doesn't remove trouble and calamities, but he gives you the strength and the endurance to go through them. Just like the parable of the wise man, the foolish man building their houses. If you hear and do the words of Jesus, you're like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. But the wise and the foolish both go through the storm. We go through all sorts of troubles and calamities, and God allows us to go through them, but then he revives us again. So we're standing on the altar, we're being in this consuming fire, and God is constantly reviving us. He's constantly present with us, and he is making us greater and greater and greater. And in verse 21, just as a side note, comfort me again. Does God ever do a poor job at something? Does he ever go halfway? Is anything that he does not perfect? And if God says he's going to comfort you, I realized for a long time I didn't really believe that. I thought his comfort was going to be like his comfort, but not really actually comfortable. And maybe that's true in some ways still. But God's going to comfort, and he's going to comfort you exactly the way you need to be comforted. And it's going to be truly comforting. It might not be very, might not necessarily put you completely at ease. It might not be an easy life, but there will be comfort. There will be comfort even going through troubles and calamities. Last passage this morning. I think this summarizes everything we talked about so far. 1 John 5, 5 through 7. This is the message you have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So God is light. He's this unapproachable light. He is this consuming fire. So he's the standard. He is those things. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we go dwell in the consuming fire, we have fellowship with one another. That's fellowship with God. He's the one another. He is this, and we walk into it, we are now there with him. We have fellowship with God. We stand as a living sacrifice in the fire. He is the fire. We stand in that. We stand in him. And when we're there, our sins are all washed away by Jesus. Not because we've earned them, not because we've achieved things, but because Jesus has paid the price. So he cleanses us from all sin. So who can dwell in the consuming fire? Well, with Christ, you can. Because of Christ, you can. And it was where you are designed to be. We were created to have this relationship with God, to be with him. So hear who is speaking. Don't refuse the one who is speaking. You have a burning bush in front of you, and and it is speaking. God is speaking to you today through his word. Turn aside to see this great sight. Don't refuse the one who is speaking. Walk in the light. See the King in his beauty. Be healed and be forgiven. Our God is a consuming fire, and that is a good thing. That is a very good thing. To those who are outside of Christ, it is a very terrifying thing. But as Christians, as his people, we dwell in the consuming fire because Christ has made us acceptable and we can dwell with him in there and our sins are totally washed away and we can be a light to the world because we can walk in the light with God and because of Christ. Let's stand and sing.